Good evening. I don't feel bad. I sound like I feel bad. My sinuses just stopped up. I'm 99.9% sure I'm not sick or contagious. This used to be an annual occurrence for me, and Dr. Ford helped me get squared away. And I guess for the last 5 or 6 years, I've not had this problem. But I started taking some steroids Friday because I was stopped up. I said, I don't want to have a problem. And I really felt fine this morning as far as my voice. But after the service, I felt raspy. And so this afternoon, I was quiet to rest my voice. And when I tried to talk with it, this is what happened. So please don't let that be a distraction. As Brian prayed, I really am excited about the message. I wanted to preach this morning, and I just didn't have freedom to do so. Because I'm going to speak to you about the proper response to adversity. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? I'm grateful. I have victory in Jesus. I don't sound like I have victory, but I do have victory in Jesus. I want to talk for a few minutes tonight about a successful life. You ever thought about what it means to have a successful life? Many of us would instantly think, well, I want to have a happy marriage. I want to have happy and healthy children. I want to have happy and healthy grandchildren. I want to have good friends, friends that last a lifetime, friends that I can enjoy a mutually loving relationship with. I want to be surrounded by those kind of people, and that certainly would be a successful life. Others look at their achievement and say, I want to own my own business. I want to be recognized in my particular field of endeavor. I want to be famous. I want to be the best salesman, teacher, housewife, husband, whatever. I want to achieve some semblance of greatness. Others would look at their own affluence. I want to be rich. I want to make lots of money. I want to accumulate lots of money. I want to just be able to do whatever I want to do financially. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. The truth of the matter is, most people pursue them all. And that's fine in proper perspective. But what if they prove to be elusive? What if you have tragedy in your family? What if you have an unexpected death of a loved one, a child, which those who study human behavior tell you is that that's the hardest thing to ever get over in life, the death of a child. Does that mean you can't ever be successful in life? What if you never achieve greatness? What if you're called of God to serve in some obscure place, in some obscure position? Nobody ever knows your name outside that little small circle of family and friends. Does that mean you're not successful? You can't be. What if you experience financial calamity? What if investments go sour? What if your business goes sour and you go bankrupt? Does that mean that you can't be successful or you aren't successful? I don't think that's the case at all. The truth of the matter is, every born-again believer in Jesus Christ is successful. Every saved individual has experienced the ultimate success. We are children of God. We are saved. We are heaven-bound. Nothing in this life can deprive us of the ultimate blessing of knowing God. The problem we all have is that so much of life is out of our control. Think about it. I mean, we take pride in being able to control lots of things. If you have children, you probably, if they're small, you probably are pretty cocky about the fact that you can make them do. Just wait. Just wait. You might even have teenagers and you might have mastered that. Just wait. They're going to grow up, Billy. And when they grow up, you got no control. You had no control to start with. They let you think you did. But they're going to do things that make you crazy. And you can let them know that they're making you crazy all you want. They really don't care. Because they're going to do their own thing. We just don't have control over so much. I mean, think about it. I can recall times, two in particular, when my former life, when everything was going my way professionally, and they just overturned the apple cart. I mean, overnight, from December 31st to January the 1st in 1984, they reorganized the company. And everything I'd been working on was somebody else's customer now. And I was starting over again. And Greg, I had worked hard, and it was going to be a great year. And somebody else made a fortune that year. And they didn't even understand how. And then again in 1985, they reorganized the company again. And I got a boss from hell. And I thought, dear Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? I mean, I just wanted to quit. And this guy was awful. And I just thought, I've been saved now for, you know, a while. I'm supposed to know better. And I just thought, this is not fun, God. I mean, you know, and most of us respond that way. Let's just be honest and say, when adversity strikes, most of us aren't very happy about it. Well, the truth is, much of that is beyond our control. And so what we can control is how we respond. And I want to make sure that we, the saints of Grace Baptist Church, are equipped and informed in God's word and understand the power within us such that we always respond appropriately. So I want to read for you in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, take your Bibles and join me there. I'm going to read the first four verses of Matthew chapter 8. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Matthew chapter 8, if you're there, say amen. Amen. This side was real strong on that. Are y'all there? Amen. Okay, I just want to make sure, Brent, make sure you're there. You got your Bible. I'm excited about that. He normally uses his phone. I love you, brother. You feel the love, don't you? Matthew 8:1. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, the great multitude followed him. Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Please be seated and join me in prayer as you do. Father God, thank you for your precious word and for adversity that gives us the opportunity to respond in a Christ-like way. Lord, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present you to silence me, O God, that you might be heard, highly that you might be seen. And I pray that my squeaky voice would not limit in any way or hinder in any way the message you have for us all, such that we would learn to provide the proper response to every circumstance of life. And for all that you accomplish in this time together, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things. Notice, first and foremost, a weary worshiper. A weary worshiper. It's an incredible passage of scripture. Most of us know little about leprosy. Today it's referred to as Hansen's disease. And if caught early, it's easily treatable. There are a few cases in the United States, although there are still about 200,000 cases worldwide. But in Jesus' day, it very likely was the single most dreaded and feared disease. There was no known treatment. All they did was isolate you if you had leprosy. You lived in colonies with other lepers. There was no outside contact. You simply were waiting to die. Now it's known as a bacterial infection. It affects nerves, the skin, the eyes, and the nose. And no, it doesn't cause limbs and digits to fall off. What it does is desensitizes the nervous system such that we no longer recognize injuries that then easily become infected and have to be amputated or taken off. But back then, it was thought to be highly contagious. It was greatly feared. None dared touch a leper. And yet, notice this leper's attitude. Behold, a leper came and worshiped him. I was sitting there, Dewey, and I love to sing. I don't sing well, but I love to sing. And I knew this morning, I sang really loud. And I would have sang really loud tonight. But I felt I better save my voice. But I wanted to offer my worship to God. So I tried whistling. That doesn't use your vocal cords, I don't think, does it? Does that use your vocal cords, Dr. Ford? I don't think so. I whistled a little bit. I felt like that was making Lila nervous, so I quit whistling. See, I just wanted to worship God. I didn't want the fact that I'm having some adversity with my voice to keep me from worshiping God. I mean, I'm talking about laryngitis. This man has leprosy. And he came to Jesus and he worshiped. Let that soak in for a minute. He came to Jesus. He didn't instantly say, "Why'd you let this happen to me? I'm a good person. I've been faithful to the temple. I was trying to be a good husband, father. This is not fair. You're doing me wrong. Why don't you fix this?" Says he knew Jesus could heal him. He didn't know he would. But that wasn't his attitude at all. He came to Jesus and he worshiped. Think about that. I understand why many people are bitter toward their circumstance. We all want to live good lives. We all want to be happy. All want to enjoy peace. So anything that threatens that or upsets that is perceived as an adversary that we hate. Hopefully, in time, we work through that bitterness and it doesn't hold us back. But some never do get over their circumstance. And it poisons their perspective for the rest of their lives. Not so this man. And let's be honest, he's living out a death sentence. He's in a leper colony. That's where he lives, among other lepers. There's no encouragement. There's no one coming by saying, "Listen, we're working on some new vaccine. We're working on some new medication. We think we'll have this resolved." Nope. He's surrounded by death. He's awaiting death. And yet, in the midst of that, he worships God. The word proskuneo, worship. It's to fawn or to crouch before, to prostrate oneself, to do obeisance to or to worship. It's a picture I've told you many times of a dog licking his master's hand. Many of you will have dogs. I love dogs. I much prefer your dogs. But, you know, dogs become very attached to their master. And they love nothing more than just laying at your feet or licking your hand. If you'll pay them any little bit of attention, they'll be thrilled to death. Worship. They're worshiping you. And that's the picture that's drawn for us in our attitude toward Almighty God. It's not formal. He's not sitting down offering some formal sacrifice somewhere. He's not burning incense. He's just fawning. He's just bowed before. He's prostrate before. He's doing obeisance. He is worshiping God. Why would he do that? He understands the sanctity of life. You know, life is a gift from God. I guess I'm getting older, and I just really appreciate life. I just really do. Wake up. I've always been a morning person. I've never been one of those people that wakes up and says, "Good Lord, this morning." I've always been a person that says, "Good morning, Lord." But it seems like now I'm just kind of excited to get to wake up and talk to the Lord again. I mean, I'm just like, "Hey, I got another day." And you say, "Well, I mean, so what?" Well, Kobe Bryant would like to have another day. Not trying to make light of a tragic situation. Breaks my heart. You know the first thing I thought about when I heard that, Mike? I hope he was saved. I hope he was saved. I don't know him. I'm not speaking ill of him. My heart goes out to that family. I just can't even imagine what that wife and mom are going through. But life is fragile. Life is very frail. Life can be snuffed out in an instant. This man knew that, and though he had leprosy, he still appreciated life. Few do. But many dying people do. Leela and I love a song from Tim McGraw, Live Like You're Dying. I'm not a huge country western music fan, but I love that song. And I have no desire to ride 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. But I would tell you that when you realize you're dying, every moment becomes more precious. You don't waste as much time. I find myself wasting time sometimes now. I don't like that about me. I used to have ADHD, and now I just have AD. The HD left me, but I think it's just age, right? I don't have much hyper anymore. But I appreciate the minutes. I appreciate the hours. I mean, I appreciate the days. It's great being here, right? That's what I said on my Facebook post this morning. I mean, God, let us wake up again. You know? Give us another day on earth. If you need more than that to celebrate, you don't appreciate the sanctity of life. I mean, just think about that. And yet, how many of us wake up in a sour mood? Not going to look at my wife, but she's not a morning person. She doesn't wake up in a bad mood. She just hates to wake up. She's a sleeper. And that's okay. That's okay. That's okay. But I think we ought to be excited whenever we get up. Whenever we get up. Say, praise God, I'm up. I get to live. Why? Because life is precious. Life is a gift from God. And even when you have laryngitis and you can't speak and your voice squeaks, and even when you have leprosy, life is precious. You know, the Old Testament Jews really wrestled with grasping that concept. It says in Daniel chapter 5, verse 23 in the New Living Translation, but you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. I read that verse of scripture and, well, that's kind of convicting. You have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. Have we honored him? Have we honored him today? You say, oh, yeah, preacher, I've been here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I'm grateful. Boy, I really am grateful for the Sunday night crowd. But the reality is we ought to be grateful tomorrow, too. We ought to be worshipful Tuesday as well. We ought to be worshipful Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and every day. Why? Because life is precious. It's a gift from Almighty God. This leper values life. And so he worships Jesus. What a lesson. What a lesson. Our God is worthy of worship. He's worthy of worship when you got laryngitis, and he's worthy of worship when you got leprosy. And he's worthy of worship when you're on the mountaintop. And he's worthy of worship when you just got a raise and a promotion. And he's worthy of worship when you got a brand new grandchild. And he's worthy of worship when your wife is getting along with you. And he's worthy of worship when you got a bad boss. He's worthy of worship all the time. He's the awesome God of all creation. Oh, I realize it's easier to worship him when everything's going our way. But he's worthy of worship all the time. This leper understood that. And so should we. And I think we do technically, but I think we just get tired and weary sometimes in our circumstance. Jesus forewarned us that difficult circumstances were coming. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, for in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world, John 16:33. Hear me when I say that wasn't God's original intent. God is a perfect God who created a perfect world and created perfect people and put them in this perfect arena to enjoy perfect fellowship with them forever. And somehow that wasn't enough. So Adam and Eve came up with their own plan and rebelled against God, and thus sin entered. And all of God's plan was unraveled in terms of the perfection that we would enjoy. You see, we weren't supposed to have sickness. We weren't supposed to have leprosy or laryngitis. We weren't supposed to have bad bosses. We weren't supposed to have any kind of hardships or heartaches or trials or tribulations. We were supposed to have intimacy with God forever and ever and ever. But sin brought a curse. And that curse touches everything in creation. I got good news for you. God wasn't surprised, and God knows exactly where you are, and God knows what you're going through. That's encouraging to me. That's encouraging to me. I've faced some adversity in my life, and it was comforting to know God's not surprised at where I am. He's not in heaven saying, oh, what am I going to do for Bill now? His plan is unfolding perfectly. And he allows things like that. If he doesn't cause them, he allows them to teach us that he is sufficient to meet our every single need. We need simply trust him. So don't worry or fret or fear. God is with us and he'll meet our need. Romans 8:28, one of those great verses that I love to recite, and many of you all do as well. Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. That's not a promise to a lost person. That's a promise to a saved person. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. Well, preacher, I don't see any good coming out of it. Well, can we just agree? I mean, we're among friends. There's a lot of stuff we don't understand. So let's not get all worked up and think somehow God failed because we don't understand his plan, for heaven's sake. I don't understand how a microwave oven works. But I don't get upset about that, and I don't blame God. I just realize that I have limits on my understanding, but God doesn't. And I'm grateful that he knows where we are when we're weary, and he's still worthy of our worship. This man was weary. I'll guarantee you he was weary. He was weary of the rejection. He was weary of the sickness. He was weary of the shame. He was weary of the isolation. And yet, he worshiped. So we see a weary worshiper. Notice also a fulfilled faith. He knew Jesus could heal him. He wasn't sure Jesus would heal him. Because Jesus didn't heal everybody. John 5:19, Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." A lot of people in Jesus' day didn't get healed. I think that the story of the pool of Bethesda, the porches, and many people lay there, and one was healed. I'm thinking, Brian, if I had been there and Jesus healed you, I would have said, hey, I believe. I want to be healed too. One person at Bethesda was healed. What do you reckon the rest of those folks did after he left and went with Jesus? You think they talked to each other about, that's kind of a ripoff? Or do you think they just pretended it didn't happen? Did they feel some sense of shame or some guilt? Well, wonder what I did wrong. I'm curious about that. I wonder why. But a lot of people weren't healed in Jesus' day because he only did what he saw the Father do. And yet, knowing that, this leper asked to be healed. And it turned out that was enough because Matthew 7:7 says, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And notice Jesus' response in verse 3. Jesus put his hand on him and touched him, saying, I am willing, be healed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Talking about somebody having a good day. This old boy's having a good day. My suspicion is, he was hooping and hollering and praising Jesus. and wasn't concerned, Greg, about what the person next to him would think. Wasn't concerned about what his wife and family would think. Wasn't concerned whether they would think he lost his mind. Hey, praise God, I'm healed. The leprosy's gone. I need to simply now go to the temple and offer the sacrifice, and I can be cleansed and put back into circulation. How exciting that must be. Jesus did what was asked of him. We say, yeah, preacher, but he's not always done that for me. I'm right there with you. I've asked for lots of things. We've asked for lots of things that Jesus hasn't done. And that's easily explainable because Jesus said in John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I oftentimes don't ask in his will. I ask in Bill's will. And he most times says, no, not going to do that. And I refuse to hear him, Jim. And I just say, I'm sure that wasn't God. It probably was the devil. I'm sure he's going to do it because Bill wants it to be done. You can delude yourself all you want to, but God's not going to violate his will no matter how much faith you have. You say, well, yeah, preacher, but I don't always know God's will. I don't either. And whose fault is that? 1 Corinthians 2:16, who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Did you hear what I just said? We have the mind of Christ. We have the potential to know God's will. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. The problem is I often fail to appropriate that provision. And hey, that needs to change. Why, preacher? Because I need to know God's will. Why? Because I want to pray according to his will. Why? Because I want his will to be done in my life. Why? Because I want to make a difference in this world. And until I know and do his will, I'm missing out on his blessing. And that's tragic. Breaks my heart, but not near as much as it breaks his heart that we as people so often miss out on his blessing. How can we know God's will always, preacher? Just ask to know it and be submitted to it. I like what the preacher said. Just go ahead and sign the check and let God fill in the amount. He said, well, that's kind of scary. And I'm not even talking about money. Sign the check of your life. God, here's the check of my life. I sign me over to you. Now, you just tell me what you want me to do, where you want me to go, what you want me to say. Well, I don't know about that, preacher. And that's why our prayer is not answered. Because we're withholding from God. We're not trusting God. This leper was trusting completely, and he worshiped God because he knew God was willing, and he hoped God would do that thing that he asked, but he was going to worship him anyway. How do you know, preacher? Because he calls him Lord. The word there is kurios. Kurios. It means Lord, Master, Owner, Controller. He's basically saying, Jesus, your wish is my command. You speak and I will obey. That's a powerful testimony. And how different our lives might be if we approached each day that way. How different. I think one of the most convicting things I ever heard a preacher say, Charles Stanley was talking about tithing and giving and this whole issue of, well, not we're bound to a 10% tithe in the New Testament, or whether we just have freedom to give what we want to give, because 1 Corinthians says to only give if you want to give, not to be coerced. That's a Hilly paraphrase, but it's close enough. Charles Stanley says whenever he got money, his paycheck or book sales or whatever, he would take that money into his prayer closet, take that check into his prayer closet, and lay it down, and he would kneel down, and he would say, Jesus, how much of this do you want, and how much do you want me to keep? I thought, I don't think I'm asking that. I'm giving 10%. If I ask the question and he says, I want 70%, what am I going to do? I'm going to say, no, you ain't getting 70%. I mean, that's ridiculous. I got to have this to live on. And Charles Stanley, who is a pretty well-off man financially, said to this day, that's how he lives his life. Lord, what do you want of this? Because it's all yours. It's all yours. Well, preacher, it's got my name on the check. But who do you belong to? Oh, my. Who do you belong to? Because you see, if somebody owns you, everything that's in your name belongs to them. And we sing about being children of God. Well, are we really? Is he really our Father? Is he really our God? Is he really our Lord? Is he really our Master? Does he really own us? Why in the world we have such a tough time with that? I think in a lot of cases we have a tough time responding to God that way or responding to adversity because of fatigue. You know, burdens get heavy. It doesn't take them very long, and we often get overwhelmed by our circumstances. But that doesn't ever need be the case because Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look up that word all. It means all. I can do everything God leads me to do through Christ who strengthens me. I can give everything God leads me to give. I can serve in every way God leads me to serve. I can go everywhere God leads me to go. I can say everything God leads me to say. I can be everything God leads me to be because of the power of God working in me. But unless I remember that and operate in his strength by faith, I grow weary. When I grow weary, I begin to withhold. Say, God, I don't have time for you right now. I can't afford you right now. I don't want to right now. So I think fatigue is a huge factor. But I think fear is the greater factor. Now, let's just be honest and say, my confession is, I don't want to ask God how much of this paycheck you want because I'm afraid he's going to want more than I want to give him. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Most of us are not willing to approach our church affiliation by saying, God, you just tell me where to go, tell me how you want me to serve, what you want me to do, and I'll just go do it. You want me to keep the nursery, I'll do it. If you want me to teach Sunday school, I'll do it. You want me to be a deacon, I'll do it. You want me to sing in the choir, I'll do it. You want me to pray in the band, I'll do it. You want me to be in vocational ministry, I'll do it. You want me to be a missionary, I'll do it. And you're saying, well, what if he wants me to go to Africa? I ain't doing that. So I better not ask. Or he might want me to go to Cambodia or some far-off place like China where Christians aren't very much appreciated. So I better not ask. You see, fear is always the confirmation that we're in a spiritual battle and we're losing. We're losing. If God's not giving me a spirit of fear, my fear comes from one or two places. It comes from my carnal nature, or it comes from my cardinal nemesis, and his name is Lucifer. He's a master of producing fear. Works in my life to produce fear in all different kinds of ways. It's amazing. Now I find myself worried. I'm a worrier. I got it from my mom. She's a worrier. Well, that's a form of fear. And I said, wait a minute. That's not of the God. That's of the devil. I'm not going there. You got to get out of here with that stuff. I'm not worried about that. God's going to take care of that. God brought me this far. He's going to see me through. But you have to be aware because we have an adversary who's very real and he's very determined to steal our joy and steal our peace. But he can't defeat us because in Jesus Christ we have victory. We have victory. It's kind of like the ball game's already settled, but you got to go play it. It's already determined that you're going to win by this many points, but you got to go do it. That's the Christian life. We've won. We've won. In God's mind, it's over. We've won. Now, just go play the game. Do the best you can. I've taken care of the victory. If we believe that, we wouldn't fear much. Just be honest with ourselves and say, wouldn't fear much if I really believed. I've won. I've won. I got news for you. I've won. I've won. You can't make me be a loser. The devil can't make me be a loser. I won. I've got victory in Jesus Christ. And hey, so do you. That's not because I'm the preacher. Not because I'm old. It's because I'm a child of God. Every child of God has victory in Jesus. The tragedy is we don't always live it out. It's because our faith has succumbed to fear or fatigue. That need not be the case. We've got to recognize the obstacles placed in our life and see them as opportunities for God to be glorified and claim victory and press on. That's what somebody said earlier when they heard I was squeaking. They said, well, maybe we'd have testimony time. I said, it's not a chance in the world. That I'm preaching. I got victories. You didn't give me this message for me to sit there on that front pew and do nothing with it. Right? I got victory in Jesus. I don't sound victorious. Don't matter. May not look victorious. Don't matter. May not feel victorious. Don't matter. I have victory in Jesus, and so do you, if you know him. You could be here tonight and not know him. What a tragic thing that'd be. To be surrounded by people that love Jesus and know Jesus and you miss out on the blessing. You don't have to. Simply acknowledge your need for a Savior, and he is a Savior, and he still loves you. He died for your sin. Death wasn't a big deal to him. He just conquered it and arose. And because he did, you and I can live forever in him, but you got to receive that great gift by childlike faith. Just believe it so because God said it so. And make it yours and give your life to Jesus. And I'll guarantee he'll make the most of it. And you all do that tonight. But I'm talking to a room full of folks. Most of you are saved. And yet a great many of us not responding to adversity properly. We get down the mouth, woe is me. Have a huge pity party, nobody comes. Get depressed, get mad, blame God. And I really believe when we behave that way, childishly, he just laughs and says, oh, my son, how foolish you are. How hard you try to make it for me to love you, but you can't change that because I love you anyway. So why don't you just go ahead and grab yourself up by the bootstraps and get back in the game because the outcome is already settled. Your team has won. You just got to show up. And that happens 1 minute at a time, 1 hour at a time, 1 day at a time. And as I do, then I can respond properly to everything, including adversity in my life, and have the joy of the Lord continually. Are we willing? I pray so, because if we are, an army of this size of people filled with the joy of the Lord will be some kind of contagious out there in this lost and dying world, and that's what they need to see. Let this be the year that we do just that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your presence here this evening and for your perfect plan for our life.